This morning we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. There are times that we come to church and the message really doesn't apply to us because we have the subject matter happens to be toward our strong points and we're not impacted by some of the things that we hear. But this morning, the message is for everyone. And we are going to be looking at the curse of covetousness this morning in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke. If you would begin with me in verse 13. Verses 13 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and will build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning and as we begin to look at this passage, I pray that our hearts might be made tender to the things of the Lord. I just pray, Father, that we might see ourselves the way you see us, our thoughts, our dreams, our hopes. Father, I pray for all those who could not be with us this morning, those that are sick, those who have no power, Lord, maybe having problems because of the power outages. Lord, we pray for them. We ask that you would bless them, Lord, and that you would watch over them and provide for their needs. But as for us, Lord, who are here this morning, I just pray that our hearts might be prepared by your Spirit to receive your message. I pray that you would use me this morning. And Lord, that the words that I speak would be those words which your Spirit would deliver to me and through me. And Lord, that as we approach the throne of grace, Father, we just pray that we would receive wisdom and knowledge from on high and receive a blessing at your hand. And Lord, we thank you for these that have come out this morning. We thank you for the storm not being as bad as what had been forecast. And Lord, a minimum of damage, we give you praise for that. And Lord, now as we come to the Word, we ask your blessing in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The message that we're going to look at this morning has to do with covetousness, but in order to get to the place where we can begin to expound upon that, we have to kind of lay the framework for where the passage that we have just read comes from. If we were to go back and look at the first part of this chapter, we would find Jesus speaking before a great multitude of people. By now in his ministry, wherever he goes, he commands huge audiences. Sometimes several thousand people will gather in the streets, at the curbside of a home, at a garden spot, down by the sea, wherever Jesus happens to be, great multitudes come. Now, some of them have different reasons for being there. Some have come because they're very intrigued by this man, and they are searching for a Messiah. Others come because they have physical needs that they need to have taken care of, and they hear of his tremendous powers of healing. And so they come. They bring their sick. They bring those who are unable to come themselves. They come to be healed of him, and they come to bring their family members to be healed of him, friends to be healed of him. There are some who come simply because they are very curious about the power that this man appears to have and the things that he says, the authority by which he speaks. But then there are those who come simply because they want to find something that they can use against him. His popularity has turned the religious leaders of the land against him extremely. And the things that he says flies in the face of some of the things that they are trying to accomplish in their personal lives. And the authority by which they speak seems to have been forgotten because everybody is hanging on the words of Jesus. It causes a great deal of jealousy among the religious leaders, among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin Council. And so wherever Jesus goes, they always have those people present to listen to what he says, to ask him very difficult questions, to try to force him into saying something that can be used against him so that they can lower him or they can bring him down in the eyes of the common people, because it's the common people who love Jesus. And as he comes to this particular chapter, we find that the Pharisees have sent people here and they are listening to what he has to say and they want desperately to trip him up, for him to say something that they can use against him or that can be used against him that he has said concerning the Old Testament. And we find that there are a number of things that are mentioned in the first 12 verses. We don't have time to get into all of them this morning. We're just going to simply touch upon them briefly. And the first thing that Jesus talks about in this particular chapter is hypocrisy. He is referring to the hypocrisy of those who claim to be religious but really want nothing to do with God. He speaks of hypocrisy. Those that walk around with an air of spirituality, but inside there is nothing there that would make you believe that they knew God or had anything to do with God at all. We have a lot of people today who talk religion, who are very good at quoting scripture, but inside there is an emptiness because they have decided to swap the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ for a religion or an organization that simply fits their needs. And so, we are not that far removed today from what Jesus experienced in his day with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He speaks of hypocrisy because if there's one thing that the world can tell you about, it's hypocrisy. How many times have you been told, well, the church, I really don't care about going to church. The place is full of hypocrites. I work with those guys during the week. And unfortunately, some of what they say is true. As Christians, sometimes we do not live the life that God has called us to live. And we put out terrible witnesses and terrible testimonies before the world. But simply to use this thing called hypocrisy, to use it as an excuse not to go to church is ludicrous. Because those same people, we have no problem working with them. We need a paycheck. We have no problem buying groceries at the store with them because we need food. We have no problem attending school with them because we need an education. But something about church, the moment that you say, well, that place is full of hypocrites, well, that's all right. We need to stay away from that at all costs. That doesn't fly, I'm sorry. If you've used that for an excuse, or you know someone who's using that for an excuse, please tell them that those same hypocrites shop at the same places they shop. They are all around them wherever they go. They fill up at the same gas stations they fill up at. It doesn't stop them from going there to buy bread, and it doesn't stop them from getting gas for their vehicle. It just simply seems to stop them when it comes to worshiping God. Hypocrisy. He mentions the very first thing. Secondly, he talks about truthfulness. For those who are proclaiming Christ, for those who say, I am going to follow God, we must follow truth. You cannot follow God and follow a lie or a falsehood. You have to follow the truth. Truthfulness is the backbone of our walk with Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. You cannot follow Jesus and follow a lie. And the only way that you will protect yourself from that is to know what the Word of God says. It's not enough for you to come and sit in church once, twice, maybe three times a week and gather what the pastor says. It's wonderful, but you need more than that. You need to get into the Scriptures yourselves. You need to know that what I tell you is backed up by what the Scriptures tell you. Because if you don't, I can tell you anything and you'll follow a lie. Truthfulness. Then he goes on to talk about faith. The importance of faith. We must trust God. It's not always easy. It certainly isn't always convenient. But it is absolutely necessary that we trust what the Word of God says and that we stand upon what God's Word says and not what society dictates as being correct. Then he speaks of confession, the importance of confessing our sins. None of us are perfect, and when we come to Christ, we're not made perfect at that moment. Wouldn't it be great if that was the case? But it isn't. We are in a constant source of learning, of growing, of maturing, and of having the Spirit of God feed us so that this new nature that has been planted deep within our soul takes on wings and sprouts, and we become a new creation and a new creature with new thoughts, a new way of life, and it is all backed up by the Word of God. Now, when sin comes, and it will come, we need to be able to fall on our face before God and confess immediately. We should never let the sun go down with sin in our lives. It should be confessed. Because we don't know if we're going to see the sun come up tomorrow morning. God may decide to take us in the night. And who wants to stand before a holy and righteous God with sin in their lives? When we sin, we need to confess that sin. And finally, he talks about boldness. He talks about standing before magistrates, standing before authorities and giving an account of our lives and standing upon the Word of God regardless of the cost. And as he mentions this, as he mentions this authority that the Christian has before the authorities of the world, a young man steps forward and asks him a question. And that question is what inspires the rest of our message this morning. Verse 13 says, "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" What a strange answer from the Son of God. One thing that that young man did not take into account is who he was talking to. In that young man's eyes, Jesus was a rabbi. He was a prophet. He was a man who had tremendous ability, but he was not God. And so he asked him a question because he realizes that all of these people are hanging on every word that Jesus said, and if he can get Jesus to side with him on this issue, he will be able to convince those around him and his brother to divide the inheritance with him. Now, the thing that we don't understand and we need to understand about Jewish law at that time was that the Jewish law was set up so that the eldest brother, upon the death of the father, or perhaps the father wasn't even dead yet, but was very close to it. Upon the death of the father, the eldest son received a double portion of the inheritance, and then everything else was divided equally among the other members of the family. It certainly would appear here that this was not the eldest son. He was a younger son who wanted more of the inheritance and thought that he was at least equal with the eldest son and needed and wanted that money. But he did not take into account that Jesus understood completely what he was really after. It wasn't that he was being deprived of something that he deserved. It's that he wanted more than what he deserved. He was covetous of heart. And Jesus speaks to him before all of those people, and he said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Basically, what Jesus is saying is, you have the law in Deuteronomy chapter 21, which deals with this very issue. And if you don't like the law of your people, you have the law of Rome. You have two sources to clear up this problem. But you have just come into my presence and asked me, not realizing who I am. He said, and I will not get involved in something that is illegal. I am not here to judge petty things such as this. I have not come at this time. I will one day, but not now. Right now, I have come to die for the sins of the world. I am not going to get involved in a covetous relationship between you and your brother. And he said unto them, he speaks to all of the people, take heed. When you see that phrase, take heed, it means listen up, pay attention. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If you came into church some morning, and I got up and I made an announcement from the pulpit that there was a murderer sitting in our congregation, you wouldn't pay attention to anything else that I had to say all morning. You'd be sitting there saying, all right, who's the murderer? You'd be eyeing each other trying to figure out who is this despicable person that's taken a human life. If I told you that there was a rapist sitting here, you would do the same thing. You would be racking your brains trying to figure out who could do such a horrible thing. Who is sitting in our congregation that could do such a thing? If I told you there was a child molester here, you'd do the same thing. You wouldn't hear anything about the rest of the message. All you'd be doing is sitting there trying to analyze who could possibly be sitting in our midst that is a threat to our children. But if I said, there's someone in our congregation this morning that's covetous, you wouldn't pay any attention at all. Why? Do you realize that the first sin was covetousness? The reason that man is a fallen creature today is because of the sin of covetousness. We have built in our mind that there are certain sins which are horrible and there are certain sins which are acceptable. And covetousness is one of those things that's acceptable because we all do it. So we can make excuses for that. When Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, everything was given to them. They had a perfect relationship with a perfect God, and they were created the perfect human beings. Until one day when Satan entered into the garden, and the serpent allowed Satan to use him, and he spoke to the woman. Out of everything that God created, Adam and Eve had access to it except one thing, one tree. One tree there in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were forbidden to eat of. Satan, in speaking to Eve, made her look upon this fruit that she was forbidden to eat. He brought doubt into her mind. The more she listened, the more she looked, the more she wanted. Until finally the sin of covetousness forced her to reach out and take of that fruit and eat of it. And there the sad story of man's fall begins. Because the first thing that Eve does upon having done this horrible thing is take that fruit directly to Adam and try to deceive him the way that Satan had deceived her. But Adam was not deceived. Adam now had to make a choice between the way of God and the way of Eve. Who did he love more? What would he do? And he chose Eve. And so man has been struggling ever since because man fell. And we have the first sin committed. The cause of all the headaches and all the heartaches and all of the death and all of the sin and all of the sicknesses and diseases in the world today, they all came forth from one sin, the sin of covetousness. If you stop and think about sin today, think about murder. Why is murder committed? More often than not, it's because that person has something that the other person wants. And so murder is committed because of covetousness. What forces a man to look upon a young girl and covet her to the point where he will force her, rape her? Covetousness is not a nice sin. It's a horrible sin. Why do you think a child molester will pick out a little baby, innocent? They covet them. They prey upon them. Covetousness is not a sin that is acceptable. It's a horrible sin. And Jesus says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Too many times we equate things with success. We go by a certain house, we see a huge building, a great view of the ocean, 3-car garage, all the toys around it. We immediately say, there's a happy man, there's a happy family. What I wouldn't give to have that. And we're guilty of covetousness. Because more times than not, behind the walls of a place like that, there is no happiness. You can find happiness anywhere that you really want to look for it. A little place that's no bigger than 3 bedrooms, and yet there's 5 or 6 kids in that house. A mom and a dad who love the Lord. You find happiness there. But things do not equate and make up happiness. And Jesus tells us this. He said a man's life or a woman's life is not the sum of what they have. It is who they know. And what kind of a relationship they have with God. And now he gives us a parable. He spake a parable unto them. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Here is a certain rich man. And when we see that certain, we know that Jesus here is probably speaking about somebody that he's familiar with. This man probably actually lived. He speaks of him as being a certain man. He's not just a rich man, he's a certain man that Jesus has in mind when he tells his story. And this rich man had a farm that brought forth in great abundance. And what does he do? Does he praise God? Does he say, look, this is an opportunity for me to put some money away, but also to help the poor? To help those families down the road, to leave some in the extra in the field so that they can glean and come in, the poor and the poverty-stricken can have some food? Never entered his mind. Instead, what does he do? He worries. He lies awake at night. What am I going to do? He thought within himself, what am I going to do? What shall I do? I don't have room enough for all of this fruits and vegetables. Isn't that the way it is with the people who covet, though? No matter what they have, they worry about more. Do you realize that probably as much as 90% of the world today covets what you have? People in lands that don't have a roof over their head, they don't have food for their children, they're starving, would give anything. They covet what you already have. While you sit here and covet what you don't have. The sin of covetousness is a horrible sin. He has all of this food. Does he once think of the poor? No, not at all. What am I going to do with all of this food? How can I find a place to store it so I can make more money off it? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now to you and I, when we think about this, we don't quite comprehend what it means to pull down your barns and to build new barns, because we would never do that. We would just build another barn, wouldn't we? But the people of that day, most of them kept their fruits and vegetables underground in an underground cellar. And so when he said, I'll pull down the barn, what he's actually saying is that the part of it which is exposed to the front that's made out of wood, I'll pull that down and I will extend my barns. I'll make them bigger. And I'll make more room to put all of my things, and I'll hang on to them. Because if I can put away all of this food, I can hold it until the price goes up, and then I'll put it on the market and make more money. Does that sound familiar to you? Isn't that what happens all the time today? It happens all the time. Things are stored until the price goes up, and then it's brought out and put on the market so that there can be more money made. That's all this man was doing. Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun, and he's right. Not once did he think of thanking God for the increase. Not once did he think of the poor. All he thought about was, how can I make more money off this situation? He said, I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Obviously, this man was nearing the age of retirement. And now he has all of this food, and he's going to store all of this in the barns. He's going to make a killing off from all of this. And he's thinking, now I'm going to be able to sit back, kick back, enjoy the rest of my life. I don't have a thing in the world to worry about. And I'm going to have all of this food and all of this money. I've got it made. Finally, this man was a rich man. But he's looking at this as an opportunity to retire and live like a king for the rest of his life. Boy, we have our RRSPs and we have all of our plans, and we're so careful, aren't we? To make sure that when we retire, we have all of this money. The majority of the people of the world are more than ready for retirement and not ready at all to meet Christ. We worry about things that are 20, 30, 50 years in the future. And we don't worry about what could happen today if God Almighty calls our name. He has his future prepared for, but he doesn't have a future. Because we see in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool. The Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This man worshipped money and things. He was covetous, and it would cost him his soul. Thou fool, this night, forget the years. Forget all of the food. Forget tearing down your barns. It's not going to happen. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you realize that we can go back through the book of Genesis and we can find story after story after story that wouldn't even be there if it wasn't for covetousness? We read the story of Samson. He coveted a Philistine woman. It cost him his life. It makes for quite a story, but it's a sad story because of covetousness. We see the story of Jericho, how God provided Joshua and the children of Israel with all of the power that they needed to overcome the stronghold in the new land in which they had come into. And yet, the very next time that they attacked a smaller group called Ai, they wound up losing many men, defeated horribly. And it was all because there was a person there who took what belonged to God. God said, you can have this city. I'll give it to you. But the gold and the silver, you save that because that is going into my house. My tabernacle. That belongs to me. And then they discovered, Joshua went to God. He said, God, what happened? How could this happen? We were able to go in the power of God and destroy Jericho, but Ai. And he found that one of the men had lusted after the accursed thing. He took what belonged to God, the gold and the silver. And he hid it in his tent, a man by the name of Achan. And that one man's sin caused the whole nation to lose family members and taste of defeat. None of us sin alone. When we sin, we hurt someone else. Achan was responsible. He coveted what belonged to God. And some of us are sitting here and we're saying, how could he do such a thing? How could he covet what belonged to God? What right did he have to take what belonged to God? And yet, Christians know that the Bible teaches that they are to tithe. But we don't. Why? Because we covet what belongs to God. There are a lot of Achans today. You remember the story of Naaman, how he came to Elisha. Actually, he came to the king. Said that he had been sent by his king here to be healed of leprosy. And he comes and he brings a gift, and the king throws himself upon the mercy of God and says, who does he think I am? This is just a reason for Syria to attack us. He said, I can't heal him. And Elisha sent to him and he said, send him to me. And he comes and Elisha simply tells him to go down to the Jordan River and dip himself 7 times. Naaman was furious. Wasn't going to do it. Childish. This is crazy. The rivers of Damascus are so much cleaner than the Jordan River. Why would I go down to this muddy hole and put myself in 7 times? And his men finally reasoned with him. They said, what do you have to lose? You can go home and die, or you can do what the man of God says. On the 7th time that he came up out of the Jordan River, his leprosy was gone, and he returned to Elisha. He wanted to pay him. He wanted to give him something in appreciation. And Elisha said, absolutely not. God has done this for you. And I will not take one thing that belongs to God. So Naaman left. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, followed him. And he said, my master's had a change of heart. He would like to have a Babylonian garment, and he would like to have certain things, gold and silver. So Naaman gave them to him. When he came back, Elisha was waiting for him. He said, what have you done? The leprosy of Naaman now is yours. And as he stood there, leprosy spread all over him because he coveted what belonged to God. We can go on and on and on. David. And it isn't always money. Why do you think marriages are falling apart today? It's because men look at women and they covet them. In spite of the fact they have a wife who loves them, provides for them, cares for their home, raises their children, men look at young girls everywhere and covet them. And women do the same thing. They look at somebody else. The grass is always greener on the other side. We've all heard that expression. The problem is, once you get on the other side, you find that the grass is really quite sparse and it's nowhere near as pretty as you thought it was. Marriages are falling apart because we covet people. We covet women. We covet men. Go back and look at the story of David and how he coveted Bathsheba. And a murder was committed because of it. Adultery was committed because of it. One sin led to another sin, to another sin. It was a nightmare before it was over with. All because of the sin of covetousness. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, I've done all of these things. I have kept all of the law. And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he dropped his head and he walked away because the things that he coveted were more important to him than God. We need to examine our hearts this morning. We need to examine our hearts this morning. Because all of us covet for different reasons. We may covet different things, but we covet. How do you explain a young woman or a young man who grew up in the church and have been taught that God has ordained marriage, that marriage is sacred? How do we explain that a man or a woman would grow up in that, know these things, and then decide not to get married but to live together? Because the tax laws are different. And we can actually make more money if we're not married. Covetousness. What we covet is more important than God. We need to be very, very careful that we do not allow covetousness to destroy our walk with Christ. Where do you stand with God today? Is your life right with God, or are you covetous? It's a horrible sin. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, I just pray for every one of our people. I pray that we would look at ourselves the way you look at us. That we would be very, very careful about how we live our lives. That we would not allow the things of the world and the materialism around us to corrupt us. That we would not look upon those that we should not look upon, but be content with what you have given us. That we would love you. Oh, if we would only covet holiness and righteousness the way we covet the things of the world. Father, if there's one here this morning that does not know you, has never asked for forgiveness of their sins, I pray that they would reach out to you. I pray that they would ask for forgiveness. If there's one of our people here today, Lord, that is struggling with covetousness, Lord, I pray that they would seek you out right now and pray to you and ask for forgiveness. I pray that as a church, as a body of Christ, that we would find great comfort and great brotherhood in loving one another and not the things of the world. Of keeping our eyes and our heart content with Christ. We ask your blessing upon our people and your forgiveness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's take our hymn.